The following audio is from Living Axe Church in Tyler, Texas. For more information about the church, you can visit our website, www.livingaxechurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/Living Axe Church.
Well, good morning. If you want to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 1, we're going to get there in just a minute. I hope you are having a good beginning of the Christmas season. If you were at the Shane and Phil concert last night, I guess it's Shane and Phil, that was a great way to begin just the Christmas season. It was fantastic. I don't know if you missed it, if you didn't get there. It was wonderful. You enjoyed it quite a bit. And we're going to start today. We're going to begin today a four-week, what we call just a mini-series, where we've stopped Hebrews for a while until in January, and because for Advent. Now, Advent is historically in the church, it's the idea of waiting for the king. And it's a waiting, and it's two ways of waiting. One is for the birth of Christ, but also for the second coming of Christ. And normally, in every church, they would have one Sunday for about talking about hope, one Sunday talking about faith, one Sunday talking about joy, and then the final Sunday when in celebrating Christ's birth, talking about peace. This morning, what we're going to do is we're going to ask a question for these 4 weeks. And the question we're going to ask is, well, why the incarnation? In other words, why did God become flesh? And what is that all about? Why is that? And we have to limit ourselves to just like four answers to that question. We could go on forever. There are literally, I can think of about 20, 25 just off the top of my head where we could talk about why the incarnation. But we're going to begin with the first reason or the first answer to why the incarnation, and that is simply to reveal the invisible God. That God became man to reveal to us in a more full and complete way and to become the Savior of the world. Now, I don't know about you, but I love the Christmas season. There's something about it. For me, Christmas could be 12 months of the year. I'm good with that. I'm good with all the lights. I'm good with all the songs. I'm good with everything. And I know I expressed this last year, and I was severely abused by many for my love for the Hallmark Channel. Now, my manhood was not tarnished by it all, and I stand by my admiration for the Hallmark Channel. And that I realize that many of you are disappointed in me, but I want you to know a real man stands up to and takes abuse even through his convictions. So I want you to know that. Some of you are looking at it very strangely at me that I would watch that channel. Now, but as much as I love all that this season brings, from the lights to the gifts to seeing my family, which I can't wait. I don't know if you know, but I have a new grandchild, a granddaughter. Aubrey Joy is her name, and she's beautiful, the most beautiful child in the world that exists. So I'm going to be looking forward to seeing that baby. So Christmas, and that's because of Christmas that I get to actually do that. And of course, the Hallmark Channel, again, that's I love the season for that. But there's a greater reason for this time of year. And we all know this. It's the celebration of God coming in the form of man to earth. And we call this the incarnation, or the enfleshment of God. And really just to ponder on this event is to bring amazement and wonder. The incarnation is the greatest wonder that one could envision. How is it that God became a man in human flesh? And it's been called by some the miracle of miracles. James Usher of Ireland, he called it the highest pitch of God's wisdom, goodness, power, and glory. Puritan Thomas Goodwin said this about God the Son becoming flesh, and I love this quote. He said that heaven and earth met and kissed one another, namely God and man. That's a beautiful quote. Heaven and earth met and kissed one another, namely God and man. Herman Bavinck, who's a Dutch Reformed theologian, he gives us an understanding of how difficult the wonder of this fact that God became man is when he said these words. He says, it's completely incomprehensible to us how God can reveal himself and to some extent make himself known in created beings. And then he says, eternity and time, immensity and space, infinity and the finite, immutability and change, being and becoming, the all, as it were, in that which is nothing. This mystery cannot be comprehended. It can only be gratefully acknowledged, but mystery and self-contradiction are not synonymous, he says. So one of my great hopes for you this Christmas is that you're going to rediscover the mystery and the greatness of the incarnation. For we as believers, mystery is good. Now, too much mystery is not good. There's some traditions that they're so mysterious that everything's mysterious, and there's nothing that's actually truthful and knowable. But some mystery's good, and it awakens us to see how great our God is and how wondrous his character is and his ways. And also it humbles us. Mystery humbles us. Sometimes as humans, we think we're all that. I don't know if you figure that out, but we think we're all that. And then the incarnation comes along. How is it that God becomes man? And it just humbles us. It humbles us in so many ways. And so today we begin looking at that first reason that this central fact of the history of the church, the incarnation, has occurred. And today we're going to see that God desired to reveal himself to us, the invisible God revealed to man. Now, with that said, with that introduction, will you stand with me, please, in the honor of the reading of the Word of God? And I don't know, every once in a while we talk about this, but do you know why we stand in honor of the reading of the Word of God? And the reason is because it's God speaking to us. Do you realize that if the King of Kings walked into this room right now in our building today and began to speak to us, we would rise, and guess what he would do? He would sit. He would sit, because the king sits while he speaks, and we stand while he speaks. There are some traditions, thankfully we're not one of them, that stand for the whole service. We don't want to do that. But so all that to say, I imagine as I read the Word of God that God himself is speaking to us, which he does through his word. Here's the word of the Lord, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Now, today we're going to primarily look at verse 14. And we're going to look back at some of the other verses that we just read, but primarily we want to break down verse 14 to reveal that first reason for the incarnation and to understand this enfleshment of God. So as we look at the Word, we're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to see how the Word arrives, how the Word, how Jesus is displayed, and how the Word is explained. So we begin with just looking at how the Word arrives. Look with me at verse 14 in the beginning of the verse, and it tells us these words: and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now we notice in the beginning of this verse that this one called the Word arrives. He became flesh. But who's the Word? That's the question. We know he's there. We understand something about him. But who is he? What's his identity? So in order to understand who the Word is, let's go back to verse 1 and let's see some key characteristics of his identity, first of all. So verse 1 tells us, if you look back there, it tells us that in the beginning was the Word. This Word was outside of time and space and eternity. This Word existed. He was not a created being. In the beginning was the Word. He always existed and he always was. And I don't know what about you, but if you want to make your brain hurt which I do every once in a while, consider one who is eternal. Consider one who always was and always will be. One with no beginning who lives forever. And I don't know if you've ever just stopped and sat down and thought about the nature of eternity. But it'll mess with your brain big time. And this whole idea that his identity is one that in the beginning was the Word, that he's outside of time and space and eternity, it'll make your brain hurt. But it's so fantastically wonderful. But secondly, and notice it says in this passage that the Word was with God. But I want you to notice that the Word was distinct from God, but because it says that he was with God. He was not fused with God the Father, but he was in union with God. And this is about a personal relationship between the two persons of the Trinity in this part here. The Word was God. But thirdly, his identity is that the Word was God. And this is a clear statement that the Word is God, that Jesus is God. The tense of the word was here indicates continuing action in the past. It is language of continuing existence. He was God in the past, and he continues to be God. So here then is the identity of the Word who arrives. He's outside of time and space and eternity. He's in union with God the Father, but he's distinct from him, and he is God. That's the identity. So as the Word arrives, we see this one who has this type of identity that's magnificent. Now, let's look at his enfleshment. Look at verse 14 again. It says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and it says that the Word became flesh. And notice what it says. It says that he actually became flesh. He wasn't made flesh. You see, Jesus wasn't created. Remember, he's the creator himself. Verse 2 tells us this, that all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So in becoming flesh, he did not cease to be God. He did not empty himself of deity. He still is the eternal Word. He entered, as one commentator said, into a new mode of being, not a new being himself. So here's what's amazing about all that. The Word Jesus, he condescends to become part of his own creation. Now think about that. He created everything, but he condescends to become part of his own creations. And when you ponder that, that the creator becomes a part of his own creation, that in itself is mind-boggling. Well, and what does that mean for us, though, that he becomes a part of his own creation? You see, now, because he becomes a part of his own creation, there's the possibility of communion with him, a relationship between God and man, this personal relationship that before the enfleshment of God would have been impossible. But now he comes to us. And this is the Christmas story. This is really what the Christmas story is all about, the God becoming a man so that we might have a relationship with the creator of all that is. Now, that in itself, again, is magnificent, that we can have a relationship with the creator of all that is. It's really crazy stuff when you start thinking about it. How can it be that we are able, by God's grace, to have a direct line to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords? I doubt that any of you, except perhaps Kevin, could call today to talk to President Trump directly, okay? Kevin knows everybody. So I don't think we could. And you think about that, you know, he's a powerful man in this world, but we get to actually speak to, and we've already spoken to, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We were able to do that because of his enfleshment, allowing us to him to be the mediator between God and man. So, crazy stuff, amazing stuff. But thirdly, the Word arrives, and I want you to notice his dwelling. Look at this verse in verse 14 again. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I mean, this gets better and better. God the Son now dwells among us. Stephen Cole reminds us that the Apostle John could have said that the word lived among us. But instead, he uses this unusual word that's translated here as dwelt, which means it's the idea of pitching a tent or a tabernacle. It refers to the Old Testament tabernacle. And the word is used of the tabernacle in the Old Testament where God dwelt with his people in the wilderness, if you remember that story. And by using the word that was used of the tabernacle, John is showing us some amazing connections. Just as the tabernacle was the place where God dwelt with his people and manifested his glory, so Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And just as the tabernacle was the center of Israel's camp, so Christ is to be at the center of the church. And just as sacrifices and worship were offered at the tabernacle, so Jesus is our complete and final sacrifice. And we have this access to God through him. And when you look at it, every aspect of the Old Testament tabernacle speaks of Jesus. It speaks of the Christ, the Messiah. The bronze altar for sacrifice and the bronze laver for cleansing points to Christ. The golden lampstands, if you remember that, that points to Christ. The light who illumines the things of God. The table of showbread in the holy place speaks of Christ, the living bread. And in the altar of incense, it reminds us of Christ making intercession for us. He prays for us. And in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant made of wood covered with gold, that points to the two natures of Christ, his human nature and his divine nature. And on top of the Ark was the mercy seat where the blood of atonement was sprinkled. And inside, if you remember in the tabernacle, were the tablets of the law pointing to Christ, the fulfillment of God's law for us. The jar of manna that was placed there pointing to Christ as our sustenance. And Aaron's rod, you remember that? Aaron's rod that budded, pointed us to Jesus as the branch who was raised from the dead. And he gives us new life to those who were dead in their sins. See, all this tells us that Jesus is our tabernacle. He dwelt among us. So the word arrives, and we see here his identity. We see his enfleshment, and we see his dwelling. But I want us to notice now that the word displayed. Look at the verse as it continues on. It says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he says, we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father. You see, John now tells us that this enfleshed word, Jesus Christ, who dwells among us, shows us his glory. But what's this glory that he speaks of? What is this glory that he shows us? And it's also unique. See, John writes that we have seen his glory. And that word, the idea, is the idea that John and the early Christians, they didn't just take a passing glance at the word, at Jesus, but they stood gazing at him, trying to understand him. How is it that God became flesh? They gazed, trying to discover the mystery of the incarnation. And I would encourage you, this Christmas season, to gaze on him. Do what this word says. The word, again, seen is the idea of gazing, of spending time. Do you ever spend time just meditating, chewing the cud, so to speak, upon truths of Scripture? At Christmas time, chew the cud. Meditate upon this passage that speaks of that God became man. Because in the tabernacle in the Old Testament, the Shekinah glory was present. We read about that. But here the glory was tabernacled in the flesh, it says, a human body. And this word is used of that visible manifestation of God's presence. God's glory here is the sum of all of his attributes and all of his perfections. It was perceived, perhaps to John and the others that were waiting here and looking at this Jesus, maybe the glory was seen in the transfiguration. Could have been that. Or perhaps his glory was seen as he performed miracles. I mean, what would it have been like to be there to see Jesus turning water into wine? To see Jesus walking on the water? And my favorite of all, I love in Mark where the ship is just, they're in the boat and things are going crazy and even the fishermen are scared. So you know it's a pretty bad sea at that time. And Jesus just comes and he just says, peace be still. And boom, it's done. It's peaceful. Or maybe they saw his glory when he raised Lazarus from the dead. Or maybe they saw his glory even as he just walked in life because he lived this perfect life on this earth. And then most likely after a while they understood after the crucifixion that it was the most glorious event to see him crucified. You remember what Jesus said after Judas went out to betray him? He said these words, "Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him." So that's his glory. But I want you to notice that the word displayed also had his unique glory. Not just his glory, but a unique glory. He says this, "Glory as of the only Son from the Father." You see, this Jesus, this word, he was unique in that he was one of a kind. He was one and only, a being without a like or an equal. He was a single in kind or excellence. In other words, there was no one like him. He was glory as of the only Son from the Father. And this Jesus reflects the glory of his Father. This is a picture of honor. The Son obeys the Father, and he reflects his Father's character, his glory. It's a unique glory. But then finally, I want us to see this morning the word explained. Look at the last part of verse 14. "The word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of as of the only Son from the Father." And then notice it says, "full of grace and truth." Full of grace and truth. So there are two ways we see the invisible God explained to us here, in grace and in truth. And we first see his grace. Jesus, the Word, is full up of grace. That's what it says. He abounds in grace. We understand him by his grace. And we have all been touched by his grace. It is this unmerited favor of God. That's what his grace is. It's shown to us, and it's shown to us here as he came to earth, God becoming man. And if there's any other greater way to show his favor toward us, I don't know. Because he came for the purpose of dying for us. Christ coming to earth, showing God's love and compassion to guilty sinners. That's God's grace. And we see this evidence of grace in a familiar, but very familiar verse. I love this verse. I don't care. Even though you learned it as a little kid, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's God's grace. That is the word full of grace. Love giving itself. That's his grace. And then we see his truth. Truth is what's real. It's the taking off of all that's false about this world and bearing only what is true. In other words, what is real, what is reality. Jesus told us in John 14, 6 that he said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." The truth meaning, if you want to know, not just that something is true, but to know the truth. That is, what is true? What is the point of life? What is the reason we exist? Well, that's what he's talking about. I am the truth. And that no one comes to the Father except through him. We live in a world in which people in the church are being duped by that which is false. And just this week again, I read another instance of a person being duped by that which is false. God's truth was being twisted into that which is false. His grace is being twisted to support that which is sinful and lawless in our world. We're often led by our emotions alone without truth. And if you are led by your emotions alone without truth, it's not going to take you anywhere good. Jesus came to explain the Father that which is true. And this is why I stress repeatedly to us as the body of Christ to pour yourself into the Word of God. Pour yourself into the Word of God. The truth of the Word is what's going to keep you grounded in grace and truth properly. A couple weeks ago when one of our last messages in Hebrews, we mentioned in our study that some had tasted the heavenly gift. They had shared in the Holy Spirit. They had tasted the goodness of the Word of God, but they fell away because they didn't know the truth, really. They tasted it, but they didn't know the truth. And our tendency is to err on one side or another with grace and truth. If we stress grace We are often too quick to forgive without repentance. If we stress truth, we are often harsh and unloving. So therefore, what we need, we need the balance of grace and truth. That's what Jesus is. That's what the word is. He is the balance of grace and truth. If we forgive too quickly, Ray Pritchard reminds us that we make light of wrongdoing. If we judge too harshly, we make forgiveness impossible. But grace and truth, those two words explain why Jesus came to earth. They go to the very heart of the gospel. Because he was full of grace, he died for you and me while we were yet sinners. Because he was full of truth, he was able to pay for our sins completely. He forgives the sinner because he bore the sin himself. Here's truly good news for people like us. Because he is graceful, you can come to him just as you are. He's easy to approach, and you don't have to clean yourself up first. It's a waste of time. Just come to him as you are. So no matter how horrible your past may be, or how horrible your present is, no matter what sins you have committed, Christ invites you to come just as you are, with no preconditions except a sincere desire to be forgiven. And when you come to him in repentance and faith in the work of Jesus on the cross, where he died in our place, where he absorbed the wrath of the Father for the sins of those who would believe in him, and then he arose from the dead, ever defeating death, when you trust his work, you will be pardoned. You will be forgiven. Why? Because he's full of grace and truth. Truth means he will keep his promise. Romans 10, if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. That is his promise to us. That's what keeps us in him, is his promises. Do you need a savior that you can trust? Well, Jesus is full of truth. Do you need a forgiving Lord? Well, come to him because he's full of grace. This is a profound mystery of what we've talked about this morning. How is it that God became man to save us from our sins? There is a song that I read to you a long time ago. It's called Meekness and Majesty by a guy named Grant Kendrick. And I love this song, and I want to read it to you this morning as we close, because I want you to see again this magnificent, crazy thing, profound, mysterious thing, that God became man. Listen to these words. Meekness and majesty, manhood and deity, in perfect harmony, the man who is God, the Lord of eternity, and he dwells in humanity, and he kneels in humility, and he washes our feet. Imagine that. The Lord of eternity, he washes our feet. Oh, what a mystery, meekness and majesty. Bow down in worship, for this is your God. This is your God. Father's pure radiance, perfect in innocence, yet learns obedience to death on a cross, suffering to give us life, conquering through sacrifice, and as they crucify, praise Father, forgive. And then he says, wisdom unsearchable, God the invisible, love indestructible, and frailty appears. Lord of infinity, stooping so tenderly, he lifts our humanity to the heights of his throne. Oh, what a mystery. Meekness and majesty. Bow down and worship, for this is your God. This is your God. And I hope this morning that as we come to this time of the Lord's Supper, and as we celebrate, really, the mystery of the incarnation and the gospel that he came to share with us and to save us from our sins, I hope that you will rejoice in a way that you've never rejoiced before. I hope that you will come and enjoy the food, enjoy the wine, enjoy it, because this is the picture of Jesus. This is what he's done for us. He broke his body for us. He shed his blood for us. And we call upon his name. We repent and have faith towards him. And we have life eternal. It's amazing. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the mystery of this incarnation, this enfleshment. God, you came to reveal yourself as God. And Lord, you said, we've seen you, we've seen the Father. Lord, we thank you. God, please, this Christmas season, help us to see the mystery of who God is in Jesus. Help us to have joy because, Christ, you came to die for us, to shed your blood for us, and we are so grateful. Now, God, bless our time in your supper today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information on Living Acts Church, please visit our website, www.livingactschurch.com, or you can find us on Facebook at www.facebook.com/livingactschurch.